A preacher handed me this piece of paper here, helpful distinctions. Men are not women. And these are different times. I got a call last year from somebody who said, "This is La Gandhi calling on male products." I said, "La Gandhi," I said, "I've changed my mind. I said, I'm not a male anymore." I said, "What do you have for somebody that does not really know what they are, but sure about what they are not?" That stumped her. Sadly, it wouldn't stump nobody in this country, but it stumped her, amen. And I'm telling you, these are different times. Matter of fact, I told you, preacher, I went to psychiatrist a couple of weeks ago. He told me I had a split personality. Charged me $600 for that assessment. Kind of ticked me off. So I wrote him a $300 check with an attitude. I said, "Get the rest of it from that other guy." Amen. Now y'all might as well loosen up. I'm as loose as a goose right now. And still having the time of my life. Do not forget about our special offer. We send our books free and have ever since we've been writing them. Anybody you know behind bars, you'll find that right at the top of the back. And God has honored that. Then about 8 or 9 months ago, I got a call, had a company to give me an estimate on something at the house. A young man named Matthew called and said, "I'll be there in 5 minutes. I said, "I'll see you in the backyard." He turned the corner. He said, "I know you. I know you." He said, "You preach at the St. Clair County Jail 4 years ago." He said, "I got saved that day." He said, "You sent me all of your books, and those books changed my life." I'm telling you, Lord will give you some handfuls of purpose along the way. Amen. I want to thank you for your giving to Prison Bible School. Prison Bible School is growing, and it has been since its inception in 1993. We got over 70 prison Bible colleges, and it's the same curriculum that is in Gulf Coast Bible Institute, where I graduated, and we got almost 4,000 students now and rising, and it's all free, and it's the only Bible college in the prison system that offers a Bible degree, and not a surface study, free of charge. And I'm very proud of it. Our recidivism rate last year was 1.7%. Pretty astounding when you consider the national average in the prison system is 85%. But John 15:3 says you're clean through the Word. It's the Bible that will clean anybody up, whether they're walking around or locked up behind bars. This will get the job done. And on behalf of those students, they thank you. This church is a great contributor to Prison Bible School. You pay for one of our schools about every 2 years, and it costs us about $2,500 to start and maintain a school, and we have paid for it all through our little prison banks. So thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to John 14. John 14. And when you find your place, look at verse 1. I want to thank our stamp supporters. I don't know what you do for the Lord, But if you want to do something that'd be big to us, get our little stamp card and our bookcase, send us a book of stamps when you feel like it. We will in turn send you our newsletter. Now, for years, there's a place in Priceville, I think they're shut down now, as way too many were. I was preaching up in Ardmore, and a couple of times a year I go to that little restaurant on Sunday, and it's covered up, just a little hole in the wall. Just got a great country meal. I got a vegetable plate, which I always do to go, and I was waiting to pay for my ticket, along with many others, and the lady at the cashier, at the register, the owner, said something, and I said, well, let me give you a Bible verse, and I quoted her a verse, and there was a older black couple to my left, and that guy turned to me and said, are you a prison preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, you ever preached in Draper Prison? I said, many times, many years ago. He turned to his wife, he said, that's the guy that preached the revival and quoted the whole Bible. She come across there with tears in her eyes, with her hand stuck out. She said, I want to shake your hand. She said, my husband got saved at that revival. And I got back a different man the next year. And he's been preaching in Draper and three other prisons around there for the last 28 years. Boys and girls, your labor is not in vain. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Father, thank you for your goodness. Strengthen me, Lord, if you would, for just a little bit. I pray you give your people a something that would encourage them during these distress and in these last days and most perilous times. In Jesus' name, amen. I told the first crowd I stole this message from a preacher in Florida, and I got no problem stealing something if it's good. Amen, man. A great preacher. I know, yes, it took a while. I turnerized it. Matter of fact, I sent him a letter after a couple of months because I heard him, you know, preach another one. And that one was get in. Get all the way in and get others in. But I told him in that letter, I said, you can't preach this message where I go. Amen. I said, I done preached it everywhere. I said, but I'm going to give you something fresh the Lord gave me, and you can use it if you want to. And I gave him this outline. Get in. Get all the way in. And get others in. Amen. That's supposed to be kind of humorous. Amen. I want to zero in on that little word, believe. Believe. That word shows up 157 times in the Word of God, only 20 times in the New Testament, but 52 times in the book of John. Now, that's one for every day of the week. Philip asked the Lord in verse 8, he said, Jesus, show us the Father. And the Lord said in verse 9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. God wants us to believe in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. When I preach in these jails and prisons, I still have two county jails that are open to me, alternating. I have a large one in Anniston. About 600 in there and preaching there every week. and Tuesday, me and my wife will go in to the women's section. There's about 100 in those two cell blocks. And like here, I preach in one, and if you don't go over and preach in the other one, you know, they get mad about it and all that. But that's the worst jail that I've been in. And that is a mouthful. After 34 years, I've been in a few thousand county jails. But that one is overcrowded, as all of them are. It is filthy. I've been in there. I was in there last week twice, and they got trash. I don't know why, stacked up on the walls, down the halls, in the cell block. It stinks down there. It's loud down there. And they got 11 bullpens. And when I preach in these places, I'm careful to address the crowd that does not believe the Bible or does not believe parts of the Bible. And I always, you know, address them. And I challenge them to get an old King James Bible if they can. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4 said, where the word of a king is, there's power. There's over 300 versions of the Bible in English. They're all different. Therefore, they cannot all be the same. But this preacher believes there's enough Bible in any of the versions that anybody can get saved if they're seeking with all their heart. Amen. I do believe that. I said, get your Bible, and I said, start reading in St. John. Just be honest with the Lord. You might as well be. He knows everything about you anyway. I said, I like to start in John because in no uncertain terms, he tells you who Jesus is. 11 bullpens. I'm in there at least once a week. I just preach, they're color-coded. I preach my way through them, and then I start all over again. By then, there's about a 95% turnover rate. I got a brand new congregation, amen. I mean, first time that I went into that jail, it was 5 years ago. I went in with the chaplain, a good guy, just didn't have any, you know, prison or jail background before he took that job, And you walk into one of the bullpens, and it's about the size of this part of the church. Got 12 cells on the top, 12 on the bottom. You go in, there's people sleeping on the floor. They're fortunate. They got a mattress. The two-man cells have 5 or 6 in them. And they got 5 large metal tables concreted into the floor with their benches. And the first time I went in with the chaplain, he gets on his lapel mic. He said, turn the TV off in orange. Two guys watching that TV, and that TV went off, and one of them went off. I mean, he went off. Son, he jumped up. If he could have thrown something, he would have. I ran and raved and cussed. About 10 minutes before SWAT come in and drug him out. And so the next time I went down there, I asked the chaplain, Chaplain, I need you to consider a favor. He said, what's that, Brother Turner? I said, please don't turn that TV off. I said, when we go into these cell blocks, I said, it's just like walking into somebody's living room, uninvited, turning their TV off. He understood that. Amen. And all of the doors, for I'm sure a good reason, have the metal doors are off. And they got blankets over the doors. And I don't go into those cells. Now, when I go there, everybody knows I'm there. And they know what I am there for. Amen. And but I always deal with that crowd that doesn't believe the Bible. And I went into the orange cell block, the first one I went into. This was last year. And this day, all of the tables were occupied. That was the first. I went to the back left, the least occupied table. There were three guys there, and I just walked up. I said, "Men, I need to abscond this table for just a little bit to preach." Two of them said, "Preacher, go ahead, no problem." But there was a doodler on the end of the table. He had a notebook pad. He never looked up, just doodling away. And so I walked the tiers and gave people a tract. So it takes a couple of minutes. I'm going to preach about this table here. And just a little bit, I gathered up 12 or 14. I preached to them for about 15 minutes. For you preachers out there, he that preaches short shall preach again. Amen. And I said, "Men, bow your heads." When I said that, the doodler went off. I mean, he jumped up. He pulled a Bible out from underneath that pad. I never watched the congregation, whoever they are, when I'm preaching. I think he went and got the Bible somewhere. But he had it tucked under that thing. And he jumped up and he screamed this verse out of Isaiah 43. "I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God." He said, "Jesus is not God in the flesh, and this guy is a false prophet." By then, I'm telling you, those cells, all of those cells, emptied out. They're hanging on the rails. They're standing all around the corners, and they're waiting for the fight to start. I turned to the doodler. He's still just screaming, ranting and raving. I said, "All right, sit down here. We'll have a Bible study." He was not going to be placated. I just turned my back to him, and I addressed the new congregation. I went from 14 to about 60, amen, in just a few seconds. Now, I started in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born. A son is given, and his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." I'm telling you, the doer been good start in Isaiah 9 before he jumped over there to Isaiah chapter 43. His name in Matthew 1:23 was Emmanuel. I've been interpreted God with us. And by then, in less than a minute, the doodler fizzled out and he sat down. Amen. And Thomas in John 20:28 walked up to Jesus after the resurrection, stuck his hand in the side of Jesus where they pierced him with that spear. He said, "My Lord and my God." Stephen in Acts 7:59, looking steadfastly into heaven right before they stoned him, calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." 1 John 3:16 said, "God laid down his life for us." 1 Timothy 3:16 said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." 1 John 5:20, "Jesus Christ, this is the true God." God wants us to believe in a person. God in the flesh. And by the way, it took me about a couple of months to get back into that cell block after that doodler, you know, jumped off the deep end. And as soon as I walked in, a convict came running up to me. He said, "Preacher, I just want you to know that we had a meeting with that guy that went off on you last time." He said, "He's gone home now, but he wanted us to tell you that he was real, real sorry. And he just wanted us to let you know in person. He wished he could have been here. Would you not like to have sat in on that little meeting?" Amen. I'm having the time of my life. God can save anybody because he is God in the flesh. Then, in verse 6, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God wants us to believe in a plan that has grace as its foundation. Romans 5 said it's a free gift, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. And what a plan that is. John the Baptist and John 1:28, I saw Jesus coming down the river Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Revelation 9:13 said he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You find in Genesis, right there, you know, in the first two or three chapters, you know, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had one commandment, just one. Don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. He said, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. We know the story. They did partake of the fruit. The Bible said their eyes were open. The serpent told them that it would be. And their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. You know, the Bible doesn't say how long they were in the garden before that took place. It could have been 1,000 years, it don't say. But they realized they were naked. They went over and made them aprons out of fig leaves, a type of religion and self-righteousness. And that would not do. The Bible said the Lord covered them with animal skins. That is the first record right there at the beginning that something had to die and shed its blood to cover a man's sin. God wants us to believe in a plan that has grace as its foundation. Then in verse 2, after he said in verse 1, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and of course, he's going to go. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. God wants us to believe in a promise. Promise not only as good as gold. You know, you've heard, his word's as good as gold. But I'm telling you, it's as good as the Father. Amen. Bible said in Psalm 119, the law of thy mouth is better than thousands of gold. When we were kids, do you promise? Across my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Listen, he created a cross on which he died. He gave his word because he cannot lie. Titus 1:2, God, which cannot lie, hath promised eternal life. God wants us to believe in a promise. When I deal with anybody in the prison or in the altar, I like to go to Romans 4 and let them read verse 20. It said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God wants us to believe in a promise. Psalm 119:128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Amen. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Amen. God wants us to believe in a promise. Salvation is simply taking God at His word. Yes, sir. Yes. Being born again is no harder than believing what God said. Somebody said the Bible says it, but I believe it, and that settles it. No, the Bible says it, and that settles it, whether we believe it or not. Amen. A promise. Then in verse 15, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'd like to just address the saints for just a minute. I was in a church a month or so ago, and the pastor said, are you about to skin them? You going to skin it? I said, no, sir. I said, I am not skinning anybody. I'm here to prophesy smooth things. Amen. I just want to get along. I want everybody to love me. But I'm going to preach to you just a little bit. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God wants His people to believe in a performance. Get into the field. Get grounded in the faith and then get into the field. This is not hard. Matter of fact, it's very simple. And it may come as a great surprise to some Christians, more so in other churches than here. I do mean that. But when God wants everybody to be born again. 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish. Then He wants you to get a little Bible under your belt. I got saved late. I was 32 years old. I got out of prison 10 years prior to that. I was late. I was behind. I had a zeal, according to Romans 10:2, but not according to knowledge. But I wanted to do something, and I wanted to talk to people, and I did. I remember I got me a Bible, got me a wide margin Bible, and I didn't know nothing about the Bible. And so I went to John 3:16, and I'd write a reference there, you know, go to John 14:6. Then I'd put a reference there, go to Romans 10:9-10. God wants His people to believe in a performance. 2 Corinthians 8, talking about giving, as there is a readiness to will, so there may be a performance. Perform the doing of it. Let me say this in all kindness. If you are saved and you're not serving, you are missing the greatest joy and satisfaction and fulfillment you can know this side of heaven. Amen. I am having the time of my life. And there's some folks out there that are looking for some answers. I remember I was at Lowe's last year sometime when you could buy something. Amen. And I was in the paint department, and I kind of was behind the desk because I was on the end cap there, and the desk was right there, and a woman came up with a buggy, and she said, "Sir, I'm looking for some paint thinner." I couldn't help it. I turned around to her, and I'd done this. I said, "I don't work here." I had her undivided attention. But she was watching my hands, and we just cracked up, had a big laugh. I reached in my pocket and pulled out my favorite little tract, you know, the greatest story ever told. I said, "Listen, I'm a prison preacher, and I can give you something that I can help. God's looking for a performance. Amen. Perform the doing of it. When you get saved, get in grounded in the faith and get into the field." I've seen several churches over the years when you go back out through the front door with a sign, "You are now entering the mission field." Right. And you are. Right. Psalm 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Psalm 6:16 said, "I will declare what the Lord hath done for my soul." Listen, a Bible gospel witness is no more than doing what Paul did all through the book of Acts. And he just recounted his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. 2 Corinthians 4:13, "I believe, therefore have I spoken." 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "We were allowed of God." What a verse. "Be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Then in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants us to believe in a peace that is greater than all of our fears. 2 Thessalonians 3 said, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. I started in St. Clair Prison full time in 1987. I was in G Yard, and G Yard was about a 50-yard square courtyard, as it were, and on each corner had a two-story cell block house, and house 250, 300 in each one. And I looked across the yard, and there was Brother Alexander. I'd only been in there 2 or 3 months, but I hollered at him. I said, "Brother Alexander, how you doing, buddy?" He turned around and he said, "Brother Turner." He said, "What you talking about?" He said, "I got up this morning and the Lord took me down to the chow hall and got me something to eat. I'm out here breathing this free air. God has set me down in the middle of a $3 million rest home." You got to have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, to call a maximum security level 6 prison a rest home. But that's what it was to Brother Alexander. Psalms 29, the Lord will bless his people with peace. That chaplain in this large county jail in Anniston, great sheriff there, in 5 years, there's only been 3 weeks, and this has been recently. I wasn't allowed to go in there and have a big COVID outbreak, but he called me. He said, "Brother Turner, they had some COVID down here yesterday," and he said, "Had a few cases." He said, "You still want to come?" I said, "You mean the door is still open?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'll see you tomorrow." Amen. Amen. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When I started in 1987, and maybe somebody can tell me, but a few years prior, Alabama rescinded their death penalty, and they sent most of those death row prisoners to St. Clair Prison. I'm pretty sure they sent some to West Jefferson, which is now Donelson, and George was one of them. When I met him, he was about 50, and he about my size, about my build. He went to prison for the first time with a 2-year sentence when he was 17. George killed 4 men since he was in prison. And the last one was an officer at St. Clair. And every prison and jail has some of these, and thankfully not many. But one of these that abused his authority, pushed people around, and he saw George, and he said, "George, tuck in your shirt there." And of course, it was tucked in. It's just a little blouse on one side. So George tucked it in. He said, "Officer," he said, "why don't you quit messing with me?" He said, "George, I'm going to mess with you as long as I live." Well, he lived about another minute. George went down, got a shank, hit him one time in the heart, dropped dead. They gave him the death penalty, and rightfully so. And, what they did when they dropped their death penalty is they sent them to St. Clair and West Jefferson, level 6 prisons, and put them in solitary confinement for 2 years just to get their thinking adjusted to being let loose in the prison population. And you must understand, most of them had never been in the prison population. Most of them got the death sentence in court and went straight to death row. And the officers would tell me, George would get up about 4 or 5 in the morning, and he'd study and pray till about 9 or 10. And after a couple of years, he got a job in the breezeway for the associate warden, Deloach. And nobody came or went lest they passed through the breezeway. So in those first couple of years, 87, 88, until our prison revivals built up, I was in St. Clair 4 or 5 days a week, 6, 7 hours a day. I had the keys to the place, but every morning I'd walk in, go through the breezeway. There'd be George every morning, had a piece of notebook paper, looked just like that, had it full of Bible verses, had a little message on it. And he'd kind of give me a little mini sermon before I started my day. Oftentimes during the day, I see George and he got a convict up against the fence, got that piece of paper out telling him about Jesus. There's something the church wouldn't be comfortable around George. All he wanted to talk about was the Savior. Went out in the yard one day and he said, "Preacher, you see them pretty hills? See them pretty green trees?" He said, "Don't you feel that breeze?" He said, "That's just God right there." He said, "They turned me down for parole today." He said, "Preacher, I don't care." He said, "God saved me. And God's using me, and I am satisfied." I remember about 5 years after I got started, I was in G Yard, and there was a man I was talking to, and for the first time, I had a chance to show him something. And so I said, "Well, look at this." And the guy reached over and just closed my Bible. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I don't believe none of that." He said, "I believe Christians are just a bunch of phonies." And he said, "I believe the Bible is just a storybook." He said, "Don't believe in." I said, "Well, I said, really?" He said, "Well, I'm just being honest with you." I said, "You know George, don't you?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "I've been locked up over 40 years with George." I said, "What about George?" He said, "Something happened to George." God wants us to believe in a peace that is greater than all of our fears. Ephesians 2, Jesus is our peace. Brother Alexander, I told you about, it's been 20 years ago, he was dying in the infirmary, bad diabetic. They'd done taken one of his legs off and went blind. We were doing a revival and I found out he was over there and I slipped into his room. He heard me, but he didn't know who it was. I said, "Brother Alexander," I said, "How you doing, buddy?" He said, "Brother Turner," he said, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." A peace that's greater than all of our fears. Then back at the beginning in verses 1 through 3, God said, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember my youngest son Jason was quoting that verse at the church when he's about 4 or 5, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's not going to have to repair anything. Been working on it about 2,000 years. It ought to be something. God wants us to believe in a place. Not only has gold as its foundation, but as the glory of the Father. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go to that place. Because I sure am sick and tired of this present evil world. I've had folks over the years in church, aren't you afraid to go down in that prison? Proverbs 16, verse 7 said, one of the ways of man please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'd count it an honor to die in one of those prisons. I knew two older men years ago in Florida. They preached and ministered in prisons. And one of them preached, and he sat down on the bench behind him, fell over dead. Man, what a wake up. Another older man, both in Florida, in different places, and he led a young man to the Lord, to the altar, and the young man got up born again, and the old man never did get up. Man, I'd sure like to go like that. Somebody got to die in my family for years. It's just about daylight. I pray, Lord, I'd like to die first. I'd like to die fast. I do deserve the worst. And I'd like to die on the field. Boys and girls, he'll give us a peace greater than all of our fears. He goes to prepare a place for us. In that place, there's no more sadness. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. No more sickness to take our breath. No more loss, but only gain. There's a precursor to that place. We're going to be gone in a flash. Amen. I told the former crowd, I'm of the premillennial mindset about the rapture. I do not believe the church goes through the great tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 said we're saved from the wrath to come. Revelation 3:10 said we are kept from the hour of temptation. You're given a overview of church history in the first three chapters of Revelation from Ephesus that left their first love all the way down to Laodicea, the last church age. We are in the Laodicea church age. And Laodicea means rights of the people. Then in Revelation 4:1, there's a window opened in heaven and the church goes up and is not mentioned anymore throughout the entire book of Revelation. We are going to be gone in a flash. And I am ready. 1 Corinthians 15 said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is death. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in view of the fact we're going to be delivered from this present evil world, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Believe. Father, I thank you for the Word of God that's a lamp on our feet and a light in our path. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank that you are God in the flesh. I thank you for that plan, His grace as its foundation. I thank you for the promise that's as good as the Father. I thank you for the privilege to perform and get into the field. I'm having the time of my life. I thank you for that peace that you give anybody, Lord, all your children. It's greater than all of our fears. I thank you for that place, Lord, we're about to go to. I cannot wait. I've never been sicker of this planet than I am right now. Thank you for the privilege to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.